Okay, if you will, open your Bibles to Luke. To Luke chapter 1. We'll be looking together in Luke chapter 1. And I'm proposing to do three things today. There are going to be three parts to this little study. And part one is going to be comparing Zacharias' faltering faith with Mary's strong faith and complete surrender to the Lord's will. So that will be first a comparison of Zachariah to Mary and the faith, the faltering and the strong faith contrasted. That is, faith in response to the announcement that both receive from Gabriel the angel, and what the difference is. So the first thing is comparing Zechariah with Mary. The second thing is comparing John the Baptist, his supernatural birth announced, comparing John the Baptist after he's born and what the angel says about him to Jesus, and drawing a deduction and from that. And the third and final thing is comparing God, the Father, to all other gods and all other substitutes for Him. So three parts. And I want to start, I'm just going to read, I'll give the backdrop again. This was in the days of Herod. And Herod was the false phony king appointed by Rome to rule over the people of Israel, the Jews. And he was vicious and mean and murderous. Wasn't a very pleasant time. And God had not spoken recorded words to his people in over 400 years. And so that's the backdrop. It's kind of a dark time and a drying up of God's word to them. But here comes God, and I'm going to read just an isolated verse in this part one where we compare Zechariah to Mary. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth are given an announcement of this miraculous birth that they're to be involved with. And if you look at chapter 1, verse 13, but the angel said unto him, that is the angel Gabriel said unto Zacharias, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. That is the most stunning announcement. That's just a part of it. So this is just a sampling, and then we'll compare it to Mary's announcement. This supernatural birth and this mighty angel delivering this message to her. The prayer is heard, it says up above that. And thy wife Elizabeth will bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. So they had been praying for many years. They're past childbearing age. He's an old man, and she's well on in years, well stricken in years, and has been barren and is a little destitute about that. But the angel comes with this joyous announcement, thy wife shall bear thee a son. And it's supernatural because it's impossible. They're way past childbearing age, and it can't happen. It's impossible to human reasoning or thinking to imagine that it could even happen, unless you have faith to believe God's word. Now look and compare this verse that we just looked at, verse 13. Look over to verse 31. the same mighty angel that stood or stands in the presence of God, according to earlier point in chapter 1, has come to deliver Mary a message and about this supernatural birth that she will be involved with. Verse 31 of chapter 1. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. So here she is, a virgin, and without commingling with a man to have a birth, she will have a child supernaturally by the mighty work of God. And he has a destiny. His name will be Jesus, and that means Savior. The one Matthew 1:21 says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. So these two supernatural births, unexpected, unimagined, and something that is just stunning and staggers you when you get an announcement like that, anyone would be baffled by it. And Zacharias is quite unbelieving or doubtful that this could ever happen. We'll read some of his words of doubt. Verse 18 of chapter 1. And Zacharias said unto the angel. The angel gives a whole disclosure of what John the Baptist, this supernatural boy that they will have, what he's going to be like, what his destiny is, what he will achieve, and what he will accomplish as the forerunner of the Lord. And Zacharias is doubtful of the whole thing, expressed in verse 18 of chapter 1. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is stricken in years. And remember what happened to him for this doubting this. He wants a sign. I mean, a mighty angel, Gabriel, the same one that gave Daniel the whole future of Israel laid out clearly when he came to Daniel. This mighty angel has appeared again. And the mighty angel that stood in the very presence of the Lord, a mighty angel, a mighty messenger, bringing a personal message for them. And remember, there'd been no communication for over 400 years, no written, recorded words. And here the angel has come directly to her, and the angel, the same angel, Gabriel, that came to Zacharias with this wonderful announcement of the supernatural birth of John the Baptist, the supernatural birth of Jesus, the Savior. These are wonderful, wonderful things. Her response is different than his. His expresses doubt, and he got rebuffed by Gabriel the angel. I can't remember where it is in the passage, but he said, Zacharias said, I am an old man. And the angel said in rebuff, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of the Lord and am come to present you this information. So it was personal for him, directly from God's throne, through the mighty angel, a personal word for him of assurance, and his prayer has been answered finally. Maybe they had given up a little bit on this prayer for a child. That was a part of their prayer. But he expresses this doubt, and it's like he's saying in verse 18, implied within verse 18, he's kind of asking for a sign or something further to prove to him that this could really actually occur. So he's full of doubt about it. But it is different with her. She has a question for the angel when she gets the announcement too, and that's at verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" She's not objecting to it or doubting what the angel said. She just wants to know the mechanics of it. How could it possibly occur? And she gets reassurance from the angel. You know, they're both fearful in the presence of the angel, and she somehow puts her fear aside and is tossing about in her mind what this could possibly mean, this greeting, and what manner of greeting this is, and how this could possibly occur. Well, she's given the assurance, and the assurance is a couple to make her comforted and assured that his word is true. It's like she's being given signs or indications and wasn't asking for them. She was only asking how it could happen, what were the mechanics of it. But she gets the assurance that the birth that she will have will be by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit and by the mighty power of God, without a human agent, without a man. It will be God's mighty act of producing within her this wonderful Savior. And she has a response that is super impressive. And that is seen when all the instruction is given her about what he will do in the future, what his destiny is, what he will achieve. All that information is given to her. Her response is found in verse 37 and 38. "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. She's receptive, she's responsive, she's eager to be a participant in this act of God to bring forth the Savior, and feels thrilled at the privilege. I'm sure she has some still remaining curiosities later as she thinks it through, but she's receptive and responsive and full of delight and desire for this to be accomplished. And that's definitely different than Zacharias. "Be it unto me according to thy word" kind of contrast to the rebuff that the angel gave to Zechariah when he doubted and had such a weak, faltering faith. "Because thou believe not my word," the angel said to Zacharias, "thou shalt be mute, not be able to speak." And he had imposed upon him incapacity to speak, and he couldn't bless the people. That's what he was supposed to do after he went into the temple to pray on their behalf, represent them before the Lord. And he would come out and pronounce the blessing, but he couldn't. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't communicate with them. He went through motions. And as time progressed, though, during that time of his silence and not being able to speak, he had plenty of time to think about his doubts, and he was corrected. The Lord corrected him, and he later was able to come back and give praise to the Lord. Once the Lord opened his mouth and loosed his tongue, he sang praise to the Lord. So Mary, and we had talked last week about Zacharias, but now we see the difference with Mary and her complete confidence and surrender of herself and complete submission and delighted readiness and willingness and eagerness for this to continue to occur that has been promised. So follow Mary's example. She's an example of an obedient disciple that hears the word, obeys it and is one that's responsive in the right way. Now, here's the announcement about the destiny. The destiny of the two different children, the John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is what is predicted for John the Baptist. Verse 15 first, and then we'll... Verse 15 says, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord." And compare that to verse 32. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel announces his destiny to Mary. Verse 32, "He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall do all of this through him and by him and for him." Now go back over here to verse 13 again, starting with the destiny and greatness and achievements and accomplishments of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, "He shall be great," but the angel said, verse 15, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord," John the Baptist will, "and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, or and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." So he's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. He'll be great in God's assessment. And Christ would speak of John being the greatest prophet ever later. But he was great in the Lord's eyes. And he was restrictive in his diet, and his devotion to the Lord took upon the Nazarite, or whichever vow that is, that restricts you from the one that Samson failed in miserably to accomplish. He was consecrated to the Lord. And here's what he would achieve for the Lord's glory. 16, verse 16, "And many of the children of Israel will he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elisha," of Elias. Is that Elijah or
It's Elijah. Elijah.
With a J-A-H?
Yes.
I'm going to say Elijah because I'll get confused otherwise. "And he shall go before in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." That's, you would think it should be the other way around, but apparently some of the fathers had been quite negligent, just as the leaders had been negligent in operating the religion in a corrupt fashion with all kinds of misdoings there. The leaders would be needed to be corrected, and some of the fathers in the negligence of their duties to rear their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He's going to turn these fathers to their responsibility, many of them, toward their children. "And he will turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and he will make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So he is going to be great in the eyes of the Lord. And he's going to be such a preacher and such a proclaimer of God's truth and the necessity of preparing for his coming. The repentance that was necessary to receive the Lord when he comes, and the getting their hearts cleaned and repenting and showing behavior that is appropriate to being receptive to the Lord when he comes, and getting their hearts clean before him. He was a great forerunner of the Lord and would turn, as it says, many to the Lord their God, and make a people prepared for the Lord. Now, go over to verse 32. Same wording starts it out. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel's announcement to Mary about his destiny and his achievements and his greatness. He shall be great. Just like it said of John the Baptist. It said of John the Baptist, he shall be great. It says of the Lord Jesus Christ, he shall be great, but his greatness surpasses by leaps and bounds that of John the Baptist, in spite of how great and mighty an evangelist and a zealous servant of the Lord he was. This great one surpasses any and all prophets, and even John the Baptist. And you'll see why momentarily. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So this son, Jesus, who Mary would bear, would bring into life here, would be the Son of the Highest. That means the Son of the High and Only God, the true God. And he will have the throne of his father David. He will sit on the king, sit on the throne of Israel as a ruler, as a just and righteous king, contrasted the wicked and corrupt Herod. What a relief that would be for all, and will be, will have been. And 33, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. So corruption will be gone, done, and ended. He will rule in righteousness and justice for all. And it will be an endless kingdom of the restitution of all things. What a wonderful king he will be. What a wonderful ruler he will be. That is the comparison of John the Baptist and Jesus. John was great in the eyes of the Lord, a great servant, turning many to the Lord their God, and great in God's eyes as a forerunner and a preacher and a preparer of the people. But Christ is Lord, the Son of the Highest, the very Son of God, and he's the only one that can save his people from their sins. And he will rule and reign in righteousness forever, and they'll be free of all this oppression and wicked usurper, like people like Herod, taking the place of the one that is destined to rule and reign in righteousness with justice for all. So they're both great. God used them both. God used his son in a way that surpasses any others, because his is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we may be saved. John the Baptist was great, but he was just in his assessing of his own self. He said, "The one coming after me, whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize with the Spirit and with fire." He's putting all the attention on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's stepping out of the way. He must increase, I must decrease. John the Baptist was great, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that he was preparing people for, and he knew his purpose was to introduce and get people ready for the coming righteous ruler. So we want to know how wonderful Christ is. He surpasses any others ever. And the last of the 3 points, so the comparison of Zacharias' faltering faith with Mary's complete surrender and delighted receptivity to the truth. That was the first thing. The second thing was superiority of Christ over John the Baptist and the wonder and splendor of his coming rule and everlasting reign in righteousness with justice for all. Boy, the people would long for something like that, being freed from the oppression and from the mistreatment. But then the third thing is found again in verse 37 and 38. Now, this is about God. We learned about two people, Zacharias and Mary. We learned about two supernatural birth, John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to learn about and compare the God that they worship to any other God. And the Lord is superior to all other competition and any other gods that ever existed or thought they existed. They pale in comparison. Because this is what Mary said, and it is the truth of how wonderful God the Father is in bringing forth His Son. Verse 37 of chapter 1, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Nothing, even like doing something that has hardly ever been done before. There have been supernatural births past the childbearing age. We've been looking in Genesis 18. There is precedent of this kind of thing happening before. But when you're well past childbearing age, it doesn't matter. All the Lord has to do is speak, and He can bring things into creation. When the Holy Spirit overshadows her, He doesn't explain how. He just says it's the same way the Spirit overshadowed when the Lord was on the Transfiguration Mount with the apostles there. And the Holy Spirit overshadowed and He spoke. And from the overshadowing, and the Lord was transfigured before them. And they saw, He enabled this seeing of Him in His splendor. The Lord can do wonderful things that none others can come anywhere near achieving. And He's bringing to pass these two servants, the forerunner and the Savior, that mankind needs and no one else could have duplicated. And the preparation of John for this task and his willing and great accomplishment under the Lord's direction is incredible. And the Lord Jesus' obedience to the Father, even unto the point of death, no one else could have done that or would have done that. He was faithful to the task the Father had appointed for Him. And God is amazing in what He does with and through those that are willing servants of His. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and listen to what Hannah said about God and His superiority to all competition. And Mary was thinking and meditating most likely upon these words of Hannah and her praise to the Lord. Chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. Mine heart is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." Now listen to this. Verse 2, chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, verse 2. "There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God." And that is true. And that's kind of what Mary is reflecting when she said there's nothing impossible to God. That was told to Abraham and Sarah. And she is reiterating, it is being reiterated here. And her response to this reality that only God can do the impossible and God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think or ask in accord with His will, in accord with His word. And here is her statement of this wonderful God, her praise to Him. Verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. So she was willing. She heard the promise of the angel. She heard it. She processed it. She received it. She responded to it with willing obedience and compliance and absolute surrender and making of herself a handmaiden. "Be it unto me according to thy word." So I'll close with two questions. The first one has to do a lesson for us from John the Baptist. The question is, are we rejoicing, as is stated in chapter 1, about the rejoicing that would occur at the birth of John the Baptist, the gladness and joy and rejoicing? Are we rejoicing at the forerunners there are today that are going forth ahead of Christ and proclaiming to men to repent and turn to the Lord and turn away from their sin and turn to Him and embrace His truth and make Him Lord of their lives? That about John the Baptist, are we rejoicing that there are others doing that kind of forerunner work even today? And are we rejoicing that they are willing to give themselves so completely to the work of the Lord and the proclamation of the truth, of the message of repentance, fearlessly and faithfully? And are we rejoicing that Jesus reigns and rules now in our hearts, and He will rule and reign in righteousness and justice for all and forever? Two things we can rejoice about. There are still people going forth like John the Baptist with a holy zeal, and we can rejoice that the Lord sends people forth like that continually even today, and we can rejoice that He sent to us a Savior who saves us from our sin and its consequence, and the one who will reign in righteousness and justice for all. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank You for the realization of the wonderful births that are contrasted and compared, of the two ones that were supernaturally born. And Lord, we thank You for the lessons on faith and faltering faith, and thank You for Your faithfulness to Zacharias to restore him as he repented of his sins and confessed it before You, and then You opened his mouth and enabled him to sing forth praise after that imposed silence. It's so wonderful that You, whom You love, You chasten and rebuke and correct. And we thank You for the case of Zechariah and are reminded that we need to repent of any doubting of Your word or disbelief of it in any way. And we pray that You will help us to have the faith of Mary, who says, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And Lord, we thank You for these various things there are to learn of these two great ones, both who were said, it was said of them, "He shall be great," and they are great. And we thank You for Your great goodness to us to bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ and the forerunner who prepared people for him. We thank you that you prepared our hearts and we're prepared to serve you. And we ask that you will work within us and enable us to be filled with your Spirit so that we can proclaim the truth of the one that has come to be a Savior and to save men from their sins, including us. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.